join me for the prayer of illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's scripture is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12 in the Pew Bible. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I must put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
My friends, let's pray. We do give thanks for this day, O Lord, to come and to allow your spirit to touch our spirit. Diminish us and make Christ grow within us. In Jesus' name, amen. One mom was walking with her four-year-old daughter when the girl picked something up from the ground and started to put it in her mouth. The mother then tells what happens in her own words. She said this: I took the item away from her and I asked her not to do that. And my daughter quickly asked, "Why, Mommy?" And I replied, "Because it's been lying outside. You don't know where it's been. It's dirty and it probably has a lot of germs." At this point, my daughter looked at me with total admiration and asked, "Wow, Mommy, how do you know all that stuff?" I thought quickly and I said, "Well, dear, all moms know this stuff. It's on the mommy test. You have to know it or they won't let you be a mommy." We walked along in silence for 2 or 3 minutes as she pondered this new information. And she said, "Oh, I get it," she beamed. "So if you don't pass the test, then you have to be a daddy." I smiled and said, "Exactly." Now, good news for us. The writers of the New Testament want us to pass this test called life. They want us to know that a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, is life. And that's what we've been seeing as we continued to journey through the story. You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked into the book of Acts. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church, Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry. Last week, we looked into Paul's letters, the letters that he wrote to the church. And this week, we're going to get into Paul's personal letters, letters that he wrote to individuals. But the letters that Paul wrote to churches, well, churches got off track, even in Paul's day. Churches do a whole bunch of stuff that churches just aren't supposed to do because they're things that don't advance the kingdom of God. Many of the things that the church does is self-serving. And Paul reminds churches again and again, don't be self-serving. Be Christ-serving. A church will implode if it is self-focused. A church that is Christ-focused is going to explode in ministry and joy and passion and in purpose to the entire world. It's going to be a place where when people come, they're going to find healing and they're going to find wholeness. A place where people are going to learn how to forgive. A place where people will find that meaning and purpose that they long for and desire in life. They're going to find relevancy and importance in what they do. When a church is Christ-focused, the church will benefit, the community benefits, and the kingdom of God grows. Now, I've seen this firsthand. I know in my very first appointment, 26 years old, right out of seminary, was so excited to get my first church. My first appointment was in San Angelo, Texas. I had a two-point charge. I had two churches with about 100 members in each. One of the churches that I served really got excited about Christ. And they started to grow in worship. We went from averaging 30 in worship to averaging 90 in worship. We went from one Sunday school class to three. And we even restarted a children's Sunday school, something that they hadn't had in over 20 years. We began to serve the community. I had a parishioner to me come up to me one time before the service and say, "I can't believe this is the same church. I never thought it would be possible for us to be alive in Christ." We even started to pray, to think, well, what is God calling us to? What's the future for this church? We started praying. We met together and we prayed. We brainstormed. We put everything up on a wall, up on a chalkboard. We wrote it all down. And we had an action plan of things that we felt that God was calling us to. And it finally came to that evening when we were going to vote on it as a church and then to move forward doing it. When we got to the vote, they voted in favor of not going forward with our plan. I stood up and I said, "You know, it's really okay. We don't have to go forward with this plan. But what is it that God's calling us to do?" It was at that point that the leaders of the church looked me in the eye and they said, "Pastor, we don't want to do a plan. We just want to be the nice, happy little church we've always been." It broke my heart because I could see their future. I knew what was going to happen. I don't think it's any surprise that that summer I was reappointed to a church in San Antonio. And then a few years after that, it must have been 5 years after that, I remember going to annual conference in Corpus Christi and hearing that that church had been closed. It just kind of hit me like cold water. And I kept thinking about it. And I kept thinking about those people. I kept thinking about all the funerals I did and how much I loved those people. And I remember driving home between Corpus Christi and San Benito, and I started thinking about that church. I started thinking about all the potential that they had to do good for the kingdom of God, all the ways that they could be relevant and vibrant. And I started to cry. I cried so hard I had to pull over onto the side of the road as I wept. Not just for these people that I dearly loved, but for the potential that they never even got close to tapping into because they wanted to be in control. They wanted their church to be about them and not about Jesus. I give thanks to God that First United Methodist Church in New Braunfels is pretty clear that this is a church that can't be about us. We can't be self-serving. We have to be Christ-serving. That's the only place that we're going to find relevancy and vibrancy. I give thanks to God that we have someone like Paul who continually reminds the church that we have to keep Christ as the focus. So it should be no surprise that if Paul's message for the church was to keep a Christ focus, that Paul's message for our personal life is to also stay Christ focused. You know, here in 2 Timothy, it's really no surprise that we find Paul. Paul, who is suffering for the sake of the gospel, who says these amazing words to a young Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy 1:12. He has hope because he has this: "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that Christ is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him until that day. I mean, right there in a nutshell, that's Paul's faith set out for each one of us. I mean, personally, Paul had an unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. You know, so many people believe that when they become a Christian, their life is somehow supposed to get easier. I don't know if that's true or not, but I can tell you this from observation, it wasn't true for Paul. Paul goes from putting Christians in prison to being a Christian in prison. Paul goes from an easy life to a life of suffering on behalf of the gospel. Paul almost loses his life numerous times from stonings and beatings. Paul gets shipwrecked and goes without food and water for days. Tradition tells us that Paul does finally make it to Rome, but he makes it there as a prisoner and is a martyr for his faith in Jesus Christ. He is either beheaded or he is dunked in boiling oil. You see, in those days, crucifixion was such a horrible way to die that they actually had a law that if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. And so Paul was a Roman citizen. This is one of the things that gave him such access throughout the Roman Empire. But he still met with his end because of his faith. You know, we may not be able to control the adversities that we encounter in our life, but you know what we can control? Our response to those adversities. We can allow our faith to go into action at those difficult times. And that's what Paul's telling us today. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. In spite of being a prisoner, in spite of facing death, Paul doesn't become angry. Paul doesn't become bitter. No, Paul continues to be an encourager. He encourages Timothy. He encourages the church. And he tells them, don't stop believing in Christ. You know, Time magazine just came out with its 100 most influential people of the year. I don't know if you've had a chance to look over it. It's got some humanitarians on that list, some people that you would be proud of. And it's also got some people that, well, maybe you're not so proud of. Some of those people are like Miley Cyrus and North Korea's Kim Jong-un. But I want to tell you this. I'm not really overly impressed with Time's 100 People of the Year. I think that the church has its own list. We have a list of people that we need to be paying attention to because they're people that are sitting right next to us in our church today. And they're heroes of the faith. Some of these heroes of the faith have already gone on in glory and are sitting now in the light of Christ. And some of these heroes in the faith are sitting right here with us today. And for whatever reason, we're so busy looking for heroes out in the world, we forget to look for the ones that are right next to us, who are living a life just like Paul, who come to church even though they hurt and it's hard to get up in the morning, who come to church even though they have a broken relationship, but they know that this is the place that they need to be because this is where they're going to find healing and opportunity to grow and to mature. We have people who've gone through all kinds of difficulties but are here, and they shine in our midst. And we are blessed for knowing them. Matter of fact, because their spirit rubs up against our spirit, we're richer for it. We're better for it. Some of them are moms and some of them are dads. Some of them are old and some of them are young. And some of them we just won't ask their age. But we are blessed as a church. We don't need to look into Times 100. We just need to look to those that sit around us for inspiration and courage and for living the faith in Jesus Christ. You know, one of those heroes died 2 weeks ago, and her name was Betty Jones. Betty was a wife and a mom, an educator. Betty lost her battle with cancer, but she showed us. She showed us how to meet death with dignity and grace, and she showed us how to meet death with faith in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something, that's a big thing. It's a wonderful gift to be given. I know in a couple weeks, next Saturday, we have our Relay for Life. And I think we as a church have 3 or 4 teams that are going to be involved with that. And I want to encourage you to come out and see it. I know we have many cancer survivors here in our church. Betty wrote for Moxie Magazine. It's a local magazine. And she wrote a truly amazing poem of how she dealt with her cancer. And I want to read that poem to you now. So hear these words. Bald by Chance, Bold by Choice, by Betty Jones. When I was diagnosed with primary peritoneal cancer in February of 2010, the word malignant pierced my brain and echoed repeatedly again and again. The worst shock would come a couple of weeks later when the oncologist said I would lose my hair, with chemo being the instigator. When we left his office, I cried out loud as my whole body shook with dismay, with the realization that I'd have to wear a wig on my daughter's wedding day. I knew I couldn't carry this burden alone, so went immediately to contact others by email and phone. As prayers were sent up from across the state, my fears and my burdens were lifted off of my plate. How could I drown in self-pity anymore with friends continually knocking at my door? A sense of gratitude that my life had been spared gave me an attitude of joy rather than despair. Cancer would take away my hair, but not my life, so I decided to be thankful with no more strife. What are the chances that I would ever have the nerve to appear bald in a magazine for all the readers to observe? I would like to offer some suggestions to cope, to give you strength and a new sense of hope. Being able to conquer fears of cancer disease starts with being able to discuss the C word with ease. Concentrate on other things to get your mind off you, like buying new clothes or a great-looking wig do. Find ways to laugh and to make light of your plight. Be a cancer vixen and put up a good fight. Make a list of things that cancer cannot do. It can't shatter your faith or your hope, just to name a few. There are things that cancer can't touch. Betty knew well what we need to be reminded of today. And that is, we have a God of love, a God who is always with us, a God who never forsakes us, and a God that we need to believe in and reminded of just how faithful this God is. Paul knew this as well. Do you know it? There's a story of a Christian support group for alcoholics. There was a lady that sat behind a table, and she was asking everyone to sign a pledge not to drink. One man said to her, "Lady, it's no use. Don't ask me to sign a pledge. I just go and break it. I don't need something to keep. I need something to keep me." In the face of adversity, in face of difficulty, we do have something to keep us, and it is Jesus Christ. We have people around us who know this and who live that out in their life. We're surrounded by the community of faith, and it can be a strength for each one of us. My prayer for all of us today is that we can join the Apostle Paul and affirm our faith. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that Christ is able to keep that which I have given to him unto that day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.